Good morning once again, and from wherever you are, whether you're listening in the next suburb or whether you're listening somewhere in Australia or overseas, let me give you a very, very, very warm welcome to Real Life Church at Home. Thank you so much to the many people that have been talking, texting, saying that what they've been hearing is blessing them and challenging them and helping them. Keep those texts coming in. I really, really do appreciate it. You know, talking to a camera like I am today is no fun. There's no emotions. There's no reactions. There's no reading the audience. There's no not understanding the atmosphere. None of that. So if you are giving some good feedback, whatever feedback, it doesn't have to be always good, but I really do appreciate it. So thank you for being with us, and I pray that God would really minister into our lives once again today. And I pray that you're expecting that. I pray that you have been praying about today. I really feel that I need that prayer. Just a few days ago, I was just reflecting on this particular situation that we're in. And I felt that the word more was applicable to me. And by that, I mean, I think there's more that I could do. And perhaps you feel that there's more that you could do. I was encouraged a few days ago by a post on Facebook. This post was from my nephew, Daniel. Daniel, if you're listening, hello. And I was blessed by that particular post. And the post was by a person called Tom Peters doing a seminar or a webinar. And the webinar was dealing with management and leadership. But let me quote something that he said there. He said, "This is the defining moment of your career, and you will be remembered by how you treat people." I like that. You will be remembered by how you treat people. This particular message is going to be about people, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will really highlight the fact that there's people around us that need us today. So I said I feel that I could be doing more, and in particular when it comes to prayer, it's easy to pray generally for people, generally for people's health, or generally for people that you know are in need or financial need or whatever the needs are. We say, God, help people that are in various needs. It's a little bit different when you're praying specifically. So what I'd like to do as part of my more, and it's not limited to this, I would like you to perhaps send me, if you have a specific prayer need, use the church app, or you can go through Facebook or text or whatever. Send me your specific prayer need so that I can pray for you specifically. And here's my pledge. I want to pray for you every day. So if you send me a prayer need about a particular circumstance or situation in your life that you're facing, I want to pray for that particular prayer need every day. I'm going to do that for a number of weeks. So send them in, and I'm going to pledge to pray for them. Interestingly enough, on Google, there has been a surge on the word prayer online. People are looking up prayer, prayer, prayer. It seems as though all of a sudden many people are looking to the spiritual for some answers in this particular situation. But let's not limit it to prayer. Let me suggest a few things that perhaps we could do, not just pray. Let me just quickly suggest 10 things that we could do in order to help people during this time of the crisis, the pandemic. Number one, you could pray for somebody that you've never prayed for before. We're going back to prayer. But sometimes we just pray for our family or pray for people that we know or something. Pray for somebody perhaps that you've never prayed for before. You'd be surprised how the Holy Spirit would bring somebody to your mind or to your remembrance. And that's for a reason. Pray for them. There and then, pray for them. Secondly, consider giving to somebody in need. Give out of your generous heart. You've received from God everything that you are and everything that you've got. Give to somebody in need. Serve somebody. You may find that there's somebody that could do with some help in one way or another. Serve somebody. Encourage somebody who is hurting. Go out of your way, especially if you know about it or hear about it. Encourage somebody who is hurting, not just the people that are not hurting that you encourage all the time. Invite somebody to church at home online. Perhaps you've never invited anyone to church, and this is good opportunity to say, hey, you know, we've got church online. This is how you get on. Why don't you just invite somebody to listen in online? Another thing you could do is order groceries online and deliver them to somebody. It could be an impromptu thing. It could be something that you do for somebody that you know really needs them. So order the groceries at Safeway or Coles or whatever and give them a particular address and let them receive those groceries as a surprise, perhaps even an Uber meal or something like that. That would be absolutely amazing for somebody to receive something out of the blue. Mow a lawn. Do some gardening for somebody. It could be an elderly person. It could be a person that has a big family. It could be whatever situation. It could be a neighbor. Mow somebody's lawn, do some gardening, maybe wash their car, something like that. You can come and wash my car if you like. No, I'm only joking. Cook a meal for somebody, deliver it, and make it a surprise. Say, hey, I felt like cooking this meal. God bless you. Share a testimony online. Perhaps you've never shared your testimony before. Why don't you do it online? Instead of sharing all sorts of other stuff on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram, share something that God has done for you online. And number 10 of this particular list, I quite like this one, teach a virtual cooking class and share the joy of coming around the table with that particular meal. And I think I'll do that at some time, and I'd like to do that and post it online and see what happens. I love doing a bit of cooking, not all the time, but I do love a bit of cooking, and my wife and I enjoy doing some cooking for the family. Perhaps you'd like to do that and share it online and serve it around the table and see what happens with that. So, coming back to today, we've been told that we're in this together. We've seen it on television, we're in it together, we're in it together, and so on. But I think that the slogan is a little bit misleading. We are, in fact, not in it together, we're in it separately. Think about it. We're separated, we're in this separately. Although against our wills, but apparently for our good. And of course, there are pros and cons to that, and I'm not going to get into the pros and the cons. They talk about social distancing, and it's quite a new thing. I'd never heard it before, this, social distancing. And we're told that social distancing is for our good, and I can see the reasoning behind that. However, I still stand by what I said a few weeks ago. The devil separates. The devil divides. And the devil isolates. But God unifies. I want that to sink in. The devil separates and divides and isolates. But our God unites and unifies. You see, the reality is that some of the results of social distancing are not good. For example, there's increased isolation, increased vulnerability. There's increased sense of helplessness and hopelessness, and in many instances leading to depression. There's suspicion of people. There's cynicism. There's selfishness that is rising and self-protection that's coming out of all of this. And of course, the big one, there's a huge increase in fear. That's huge. And the devil really uses that one. You know, there's fear of people, more so than ever before. I was just talking to a friend the other day, and he said to me he was walking down the street near his house, and somebody saw him and quickly jumped to the other side of the road, fearing God knows what. So there's fear of people. There's fear of institutions, going out to an institution, and in particular hospitals. There's fear of going to hospitals. I've heard of various situations where people have needed to go to a hospital and have refused to go because of the fear of perhaps catching this particular virus. There's fear of personal safety. There's a fear of other people breaching their quarantine and what comes out of that. There's fear of the future and the repercussions of the future. And, of course, fear of the unknown, in particular, long term. The problem is that fear amplifies our phobias and engenders, makes it worse, our hopelessness, our sense of hopelessness. So the question is, in this kind of circumstance, how should we live as Christians? How should we then live as believers? And I'm, from time to time, I'm going to inject in some of my messages life lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's quite an interesting book. Life lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. The key in life is to put God back into the equation. And we've talked about that quite a bit in various ways. The key in life is to put God back into the equation. And basically, you do it two ways. You give God your attention and you consult with him in order to take his directive, in order to obey what he is telling you. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us to listen out for what God is saying to us even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful opportunity that you've given us once again to come around your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the power of your word, for the validity of your word even today. We open up our hearts and minds. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, would illuminate truths that we need to get a hold of for today. And so, Lord, help us to have a listening ear, willing hearts to do what you are telling us to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been repeatedly saying God is speaking. And the question is, are you listening? And more importantly, what are you doing about what you're hearing? There's a story that I've heard about a telegraph operator company who placed an ad, and this was back in the 1930s depression. And of course, whenever there was an ad, there was a lot of people that would answer the ad. And in this particular situation, the telegraph company placed their ad. They were looking for a Morse code operator. And so they placed their ad, and more than 25 men showed up to be interviewed for the job. Among them, a young man. And this young man had taught himself how to read Morse code, how to understand and interpret Morse code. So the young man went and he noticed all his other older men, very experienced men that were also there in response to this particular ad. Suddenly, he jumped up and quickly went to the office of the manager. And after a few minutes, the manager comes out and he said to the rest of the people, "The job has been taken. Thank you very much. Everybody can go home." Confused, the rest of the men said, "Well, what is it that this young man, less qualified than us, said that got him the job so easily? What is it that he mentioned, or what qualifications did he have, or whatever. And the owner, the manager of the company, said it's not what he said that got him the job, but what he listened to. Because for the last half hour, he said, we've been tapping on the glass Morse code. And the message of the Morse code was, if you hear this, come into the office, the job is yours. And of course, it was the young man that heard the message. This is a parable of our lives. Often we're preoccupied with glowing resumes and filling the applications of life and impressing others with who we are and what we do and so on. But it's time today to pay attention to what is fundamental and not miss out on what God is saying to us in the now. In the last few weeks, I've been talking about what God is saying. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit, we've been listening and doing it and reaping the benefit and the reward of it. So today, out of Ecclesiastes, I want to talk about the power of two. The power of two. Before we go to our text, there's many examples in the Bible about the power of two and pairings of two. In fact, two is the symbol of union and strength. Husband and wife, two, that are united together in strength. Christ and the church, there's two covenants, the old and the new covenant or testaments. There are two Adams, the first Adam, the second Adam, which is Jesus. Jesus sent out his disciples, not by themselves, but two by two. Noah welcomed into the ark two of all the different kinds of animals. There are two witnesses in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And the Bible says when two agree together on anything and pray about that, and the Father will listen to them and grant their requests. Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The power of two. Couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Matthew 18 verse 19, I just mentioned a moment ago, again, Jesus said, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And our verse, our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And last verse, verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. The book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon of how not to waste your life. It talks about living a life of godly values in order to have a meaningful life that counts. Make your life count. If you're going to have a life that counts, you must value, according to our text, relationships more than possessions, people more than things, and fellowship more than pleasure. Contextually, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 states that selfish isolation is vanity. In other words, it's worthless. It's there today, gone tomorrow. There's nothing to it. Verses 13 to 16 talks about superficial fame is also vanity. It reminds me of most celebrities, superficial fame being vanity. There's nothing, there's no substance to it. In between these two extremes, isolation and superficial fame, we have a powerful life principle. Two are better than one. Tell somebody near you, two are better than one. There are times when one is hurt, betrayed, forsaken by the other. But Solomon does not specifically address the nuances of these things. He simply states an altruistic claim that cannot be refuted. He says two are better than one. In contrast to the culture that we live in, which focuses on the power of one, a culture that worships privacy. We live in the day of the exaltation of the individual. Individuals are put up on pedestals. However, God does not join us in exalting the individual. Hence, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment." In other words, it's unwise to do that. It's not wise nor godly to isolate yourself from others. The first thing that God says that is not good, after saying that everything was good in creation, he said it's not good for a man to be alone. And I kind of believe that. But in a broader sense, it's not good for people, men and women, to be alone. We were, in fact, created for community. The life of faith is to be lived in community with other believers. And this is where we get all the one another's of the Bible. So many scriptures, well over 50 scriptures that talk about one another. For example, the one another of love one another and forgive one another, help one another, care for one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, comfort, encouraging one another, build one another up. You see, these are not just nice ideas. They are God ideas and very, very important to the Christian life. Not only to the Christian life, but any life. We need the dynamics of the one another's. Solomon gives us four reasons why two are better than one. He says in Ecclesiastes 10:10, "If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed." And of course, the idea of working smarter and not harder is also wisdom. But the principle here is don't work alone. It's not a good idea to work alone. When you work with somebody else, there is reward for the toil and the labor of the two. There's an amplification of it. And the last few days, actually more than just a few days, a few weeks, I've been doing some projects at home, and I've really realized this firsthand. By myself, it's quite hard to lift up heavy pieces of wood and build and do all sorts of things by myself. But my son has been helping me, my son Jason, and I found that things are so much easier and things get done so much quicker when somebody else is there to help to share that burden. Thank you, son. I really do appreciate it. So they get reward for their toil. That toil, that word toil is hard work, hard work. It's an agricultural term. It's talking about the fact that you work hard, and because you work hard and you work with somebody else, there's going to be a great return for that work. No work, no harvest. The text basically saying that there is a necessity for hard work in order to be successful. And when you really think about it, it's true. Developing a good character requires hard work. Getting an education requires hard work. Godly marriages require hard work. Raising children and a family requires hard work. And God bless those families that are doing it pretty tough, trying to teach their kids at home during these days. God bless you in doing that as well. Meaningful relationships require hard work. Hard work pays off all the more when we are wise enough not to work by ourselves. There is good reward for their toil. They enjoy the fruit of their success. Working alone is good, but how much better when somebody else is working with you? Both enjoy enormous success. Two are better than one when you go to work. But then it continues. Solomon says, two are better than one if you fall. The analogy is of a traveler in verse 10. You may fall, and the better word is when you fall, when you fall. You see, all are subject to falling. No matter who you are, you may fall. You may fall. I don't care how experienced you are at walking, you may fall. I don't care how skilled you are or how careful you are at walking, you may fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, or in other words, be careful, lest he falls. The one most prone to falling, according to Scripture, is the one that believes that they are so firmly standing on their two feet that they cannot fall. Verse 10 in our text says, if they fall, it doesn't describe how they fall. You could fall in different ways. You could fall even if you're careful, but you could trip over something. You could be pushed over. You could fall in different manners. Something could slip from underneath you. The manner of the fall is not in question. Scripture focuses on the fact of the fall. If they fall, there'll be somebody to lift up his fellow. But woe to him who falls alone and doesn't have another to lift him up. So not only can you fall, but you can fall so low, so hard, that you can't get up on your own. So it's not describing just slipping or stumbling. This is describing total collapse. Friend, listen. In life, you could fall so hard, so low, that you can't get up on your own. None of us are exempt from failure. None of us are walking so firmly that we can be confident of never falling. All of us will fall at some point or another. There's a beautiful scripture in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Basically, what that's saying is that there's not everybody around you is spiritual. And those that are spiritual, when they come to you that have fallen, have a gentle disposition, not a judgmental disposition. And it says, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness and keep watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. The word restore in that particular scripture means to mend a broken bone. If you break a bone, it means to fix that bone or to mend or fix a broken net. You do these things for the same reason, because you intend to use them again. You intend to use that arm again that's broken or the net that's been broken. You see, when somebody falls, the business of the church is not amputation, the business of the church is restoration. That's why I love the church. And I pray that when we see somebody vulnerable and falling around us, we're there for restoration. We're there to help. We're there to lift, not to cut off. So the Bible says two are better than one when you go to work. There's reward for your labor. Two are better than one when you fall. And number three, two are better than one when you're out in the cold. This verse is not limited to a marriage situation that two people are sleeping together. And nor is it suggesting anything illicit. It's the picture of a traveler going on a journey. Night comes, it gets cold and dark. No hospitality has been afforded, and he may freeze outdoors in the elements. His own cloak is insufficient. Friends, you may find yourself at times in life when your capabilities, when the things around you are simply insufficient. You can't make it by yourself. But the Bible says when another is there, they keep each other warm through the coldness of the night. Verse 11, previous to this, says you need fellowship when you fall. You need somebody helping you when you fall. But now you need fellowship so that you don't freeze. The idea is this: life can leave you out in the cold. And there's the potential, especially in times of isolation and being separated, for life today to leave you out in the cold. Please note, you don't have to be on the wrong road to be in the cold. You can be on the right path, but still find yourself in extreme circumstances that you cannot survive by yourself. Listen, there could be somebody out there that is in one of these circumstances, and you think, I'll be okay. I'll see myself through this. I'll get out of this okay. Please, listen, you don't have to do this by yourself. By yourself, you could be insufficient. What you have around you can be not enough to keep you warm. You could freeze out there by yourself, perhaps right now. I'm going to give you some advice right at the end of this in how that can be changed. But please don't feel that you must endure by yourself. Two are better than one at work. Two are better than one when you fall. Two are certainly better than one in the cold. But lastly, fourthly, two are better than one in a fight. That's what the Bible says. Two are better than one in a fight. There are times in life when you'll be attacked. You will suffer personal attack sometimes, and sometimes the attackers will be people you don't even know. Never had a conversation with them. You've never seen them before, but somehow they don't like the way you look or the way you dress or the way that you sound, and you'll be attacked by somebody that you don't know at all. Other times, you may be attacked by people you know very well. People that you've done life with over many years. People who ought to be on your side turn around and become the attackers attacking you. Let's be mindful in all of these situations, Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about an invisible enemy called the devil. The devil will strategically work to undermine and overthrow everything you do, especially if you're working for Jesus. There are times when your faith finds itself in a fight for its life. Somebody might say, Pastor, before I was in the faith, I had some problems. But now that I am in the faith, it seems like I've got problems around every corner. I can't get rid of any problems. And my answer is, what did you expect? What did you expect? In the world, you were already on the devil's side, so it didn't bother too much with you. But now that you are in Jesus and on Jesus' side, you become a threat to the devil and he wants to take you out. Expect the devil to bother you when you're doing the right thing. That's what the Bible tells us. You can expect trouble with a capital T. Someone said, if you've never run into the devil, it means you're going in the same direction. There's some truth to that. There will be personal attacks. There will be spiritual attacks. There will be surprise attacks. And you could be in a battle that you can't win on your own. That's what this scripture is highlighting. You can't win certain battles on your own. Let me give you some advice. Don't get into the ring with the devil on your own. Don't be so arrogant. Be careful. Be careful. Two, a better the one in a fight. You need help. You need prayer. You need somebody to support you. You may even need to be carried for a little while. Only stop trying to fight by yourself. And during these times of isolation, the devil could put in your ear, you're okay, you're sufficient by yourself. Or perhaps you're feeling the weight of some form of attack. There's two sides to it. God is saying, don't do it by yourself. You're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. Think about this. You can put on the whole armor. And when you think of the armor, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. And it's described as a natural armor. There's the shield and there's the sword and there's the part of the armor that covers your front and your legs and so on. But did you know that there's no armor for behind? There's no armor designed for a person's from the back. And I think that God designed our Christian walk for us to have the need for each other. We're not completely protected. Even though we might put on all the armor that God talks about, there's no armor for our back. And I've got a feeling there's a deliberateness about that, because we need one another. We need somebody to watch us in areas of our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And that's why the scripture says two are better than one. You need me, I need you. We need one another, and especially to watch each other's backs. Two are better than one in a fight. The last part of that particular verse 12 in our text says that a threefold cord cannot be quickly or easily broken. And it's just not about the strength of the cord, but what's being highlighted there is the durability of the cord. It's the ability to withstand the tests of life and the tests of time. And we've been talking about the fact that what we're going through is testing us. The question is this: will you still be standing at the end of it all? Not just the end of these next few days or months, but the end of everything. You see, two is a symbol of strength and unity, but three is a symbol of completeness and perfection. To be standing successfully at the end of life, you need the power of two. the one another's of the Bible. We need one another in order to stand, in order to withstand in the tests of life and in the whatever life throws at us. But beyond that, we also need to be standing for eternity. And in order to have success in standing for eternity, we need the completion of God in our lives. Put God into the equation of your life. Because the Bible says that we were created by Him and for Him. Friends, it's not just about this life. And it's not just about getting through now. We need to get through now with God on our side and with people around us that God has put around us. But also, we need to be able to get through into eternity because God makes the difference. How? He makes the difference when we allow Him into our lives. And perhaps there's somebody there that has never made this decision. Perhaps you've heard this many times, but somehow God is opening up a new truth to you, and you're beginning to realize your need for God, not just your need for people. And I pray that you realize that you're not Lone Ranger, but we need God in our lives. We need the God factor. We need the God dimension. And we need to be reconciled, as I said last week, with God. We need to come back to God in repentance. Realize that we've messed it up. We've tried to do it on our own. We've tried to stand on our own. We've tried to fight on our own. We've tried to get by on our own. And we realize now that on our own, we're quite vulnerable. On our own, we're subject to failure. On our own, we're subject to the elements. On our own, we're subject to fear. On our own, we're subject to the unknown and everything that comes with that. We need Jesus. And I pray that in your need of Jesus, you come back to Him and say, Jesus, I've made a mess of it on my own. I've tried to do it myself and I've fallen into sin. I've fallen into the stuff around me and it's not getting me any better. It's not doing anything for me. But I realize my need for you. I realize that I need to be reconciled to you. I realize that I need to come back to you. And when you humbly do that in repentance, you turn around, do it God's way. Invite Him into your life. Ask Him for forgiveness of all sins. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him give you a brand new start. And as you invite Him into your life, this three-chord strand can be you. Not just you and somebody else, which you need, but you, somebody else, and God at the center of it. And I pray that you'll be witnesses of the difference that that makes, the security that that brings, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And come what may, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year from here, 10 years, 20 years from here, you are secure. You will stand the test of time. Nothing can break that bond between you and God and the people of God that He's put around you. I pray that God really cements this word into your heart. Two are better than one. The power of two, but with God in the center, a three-stranded cord. God bless you. Amen.